life, example, and teachings of Christ. And we've really had a great time. This is lesson 15, and we're still in the sub portion of that. We have looked at seven patterns that are found in the life of Christ that help us as we deal with things. And that list that we've looked at started out with prayer. We looked at Jesus as he set by example and by teaching how to have a great and powerful prayer life. We also looked at how to have victory over temptation and evil. And once again, we studied the teachings and the example of Jesus. And we saw a lot there on how to have victory over the devil and the tempter and all the temptations that are in our life. We saw number three, listening to and obeying the Spirit of God and how Jesus always placed himself in obedience to the Spirit of God. And then we saw Jesus as he set the example of forgiveness and grace, a level that is so high. And we looked at the complicity of that topic, and it took us several nights to get through it with all the different angles of it, but we learned much in it. We learned also how to control your spirit in the example of Christ. Jesus was a wonderful example of controlling his spirit and using his spirit correctly. And then we went into number six. We looked at Jesus, the pattern of controlling and managing grief. And we looked at that and had a wonderful night of looking at the pattern of controlling grief. All of us at some point deal with that emotion called grief. And Jesus left us a wonderful example and a great teaching on how we can have victory over that horrible thing called grief. Alrighty, then we looked at last week, Jesus, the pattern of compassion. And that was I was very happy with how that lesson came out. And it really spoke to me as I was preparing it. I hope it spoke to you as well. Now, tonight we're going to add several more various patterns and hopefully conclude this thought altogether tonight. And then we're going to move on. I'm getting near to the end of this series. Then I'm going to move to a series entitled Getting to Know Your Bible. We are going to take a book of the Bible and we're going to learn an entire book of the Bible in one lesson in one night as we go through the 66 books of the Bible. I've done it. I did it. There'll be a few that will continue to two nights, but most of them, you'll get an overview where you will learn all these things about each of the books of the Bible as we go through the Bible. You're going to learn a lot of knowledge about this book, the wonders of it, how exciting it is. But we are going to take a book of the Bible, and we are going to learn an entire book of the Bible in one night. You're going to see it. It's going to be awesome. You're going to love it. And so, I've been looking forward to bringing that again. I taught that in Orlando, and I had a great time with it. It's been sitting there staring at me, and I thought, I'm going to reteach that because it was so much fun. So, we're going to break that out, and you're going to enjoy that. Genesis to Revelation, you're going to learn all kinds of things. You're going to be saying, huh, I never knew that. A lot of nights. It's going to be good. All righty. Now, we're going to get into this really quickly. Let's go ahead and get into our scriptures here. If you got your Bibles, get them handy here. Let's hear these scriptures. Mark 10. Verse 21, as we get ready to look at this next great pattern and example that Jesus set for us. Mark 10, 21, who's got that? Right here, Miss April.
And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.
All righty, there we see that Jesus loved him. Now, this was in reference to the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. And so Jesus looked at him and immediately loved him. Now, sadly, the Bible says that that young man walked away sadly. Who can remember why he walked away sadly? He had great riches. So he came up to Jesus, wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus immediately had a love for him. And that man walked away sadly because one thing Jesus noted in this young man, and he says it, one thing thou lackest. He looked at him and perceived in him that there was something that he loved more than Jesus. He loved his possessions. He had great riches, great possessions. So he walked away not following the prompting of the Spirit to follow Jesus. His riches held him there. It's a very sad story. But one thing we can note right off the bat, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And let me state this as before we get into the main part. Jesus, his love is not on trial. And, you know, people say all the time, and I hear this, it's a big teaching and contemporary Christian teaching that, you know, we need to quit trying to gain or earn the love of Jesus. Quit trying to go to church to earn the love of Jesus. Quit trying to live right to earn the love of Jesus. Quit trying to, you know, earn this thing. Jesus already loves you, and that is 100% true. This man, you know, he meets Jesus. We don't see where he ever met him before. He comes up to him one time. But we see immediately the love of Jesus extended to him. Now, in the end, he had an issue. He had something he loved more than Jesus. Here's my point. The love of Jesus is not on trial here. His love has already been conclusively proven. It's our love for him that is often yet to be determined. Often we have things that we love way more than we love him, which was the case of this young man. We never need to look at Jesus and wonder, does he love us? He's already proven this. But often he looks at us and wonders, do you love me? Now you say, how did Jesus prove conclusively that he loved us? Well, right there. That is where he proved inconclusively his love for mankind, and we know that. We know that God loves us. John 3:16 states it, that God so loved the world. It's talking about mankind. It's not talking about trees and rocks and grass. When he says he loved the world, he's saying he loved mankind. He loved humanity so much that he allowed his son to die. And we know that Jesus, God, Holy Spirit are all part of the Godhead. Jesus and God are one. So we know that literally God laid down his life for us through the image of Jesus, which was the physical image of the Godhead. But we understand that it was God himself who died to redeem man. So God loves us. God loves all of us. His love should never be questioned, and it should never be on trial. And we see in the example here that Jesus immediately felt love for this man in front of him and wanted him to do well, but he saw that weakness in him. There was something that he loved more than Jesus. But we see the example of love in Jesus there. All righty, John 11, verse number 5. Who has that? Right over there. Read it good and loud. All right. Good. That was an easy one, wasn't it? We see it stated that Jesus loved Mary and Martha. And I just preached on this recently, and we pointed out that there was zero doubt that Jesus didn't, you know, there's no way to question that Jesus did not love Lazarus and Mary and Martha. It states it several times that he loved them very much, and then we see that hard truth that came out of that. We looked at that on Sunday morning, I believe 2 weeks ago. But we see the love that he had. We see a love that he has for these followers of his. All righty, John 13, verse 1. Who has that? John 13, 1. Did I give that out? Did I not give it out? Oh, 1 John, I'm sorry. I think I might have said 1 John, but it's John 13, 1. Can somebody look that up for me real quick? You know what, it's already up there. Let me just read it. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, when it says that he loved his own, what is that talking about? Is it talking about the disciples and the apostles? Is that what it's in reference to? He talked about, when it says that he, what about this verse? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who were his own? It was the Jews. He came unto his own. He came to the sheep of Jerusalem, the sheep of Israel. He went to the Jews, and he was there to redeem the Jews and to bring the gospel to the Jews. So when it says, having loved his own, which were in the world, it's referring specifically to he loved the Jewish people. He loved his people, his own people. He came out of the Jewish nation. So we see that Jesus had a great love for his own people, the Jews there. And it could also be applied to all of us, but specifically, he loved his own, the Jews. All righty, now let's look at John 13, verse 23. Who has that one? I was pretty sure I gave that out. I did not. John 13, 23. There you go. All righty, Who was that disciple, by the way? That was John. John often referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But we see that he acknowledged the love of Jesus in his life, and he knew that Jesus loved him very much. So we see that great affection there, and we see that bond of love. Alrighty, did I give away 2 Thessalonians 2:16? How did I skip over all this? I don't know, pull it up and I'll read it. Here we go. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. We see the acknowledgement that our Heavenly Father loved us, and then he has gifted us with everlasting consolation and good hope through grace that came to us courtesy of his love for us. Alrighty, then I give out Romans 8, 35 through 38. Right there. There we see the love of Jesus, once again exclaimed, but also we see the enduringness of the love of Jesus. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything you can do to make Jesus not love you anymore? I've had people actually in counsel tell me, I'd feel like Jesus doesn't love me anymore, or I feel God doesn't love me anymore, and I always take them through scriptures. By the way, remember what I've always said about our feelings? We got to be careful about how we feel. Where do we stand? On feelings or on fact? Where should we stand? Okay, the fact is there is nothing that can cause God to stop loving us. So we have to stand on that fact, realizing that we're having a false feeling here, often probably from an evil spirit who wants you to believe that God has forsaken you or stopped loving you. But the truth is there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ and the love of God. God loves us, and we see the unconditional. We see the enduringness of it. We see that the love of God is literally an unbreakable bond between us and him. Alrighty. 1 John 3:1. Did I give that out?
Yes.
All right, read that. There you go. Man, what a great verse. What a great verse. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, we should be called the sons of God. I shared this example a few weeks ago when we were talking about how God forgives and how perfectly and thoroughly he forgives. Of course, that's motivated by his love for us. But I told this example of the lady that went to see the man who had assaulted and brutally murdered her daughter. It was a true story, true illustration. She went to see him in the hospital because she became convicted that she needed to forgive as Jesus would forgive. So she went to see him out in the hospital, but in the prison. She went to the prison to see him and had an appointment, arranged meeting, where she looked him in the eye, this man that brutally murdered her daughter. I don't think I could do that. Who's with me on that? If I met him, I'd be wanting to meet him with a pistol or something. I don't think I could meet with heart to forgive. And she looked him in the eye and said, I want you to know I forgive you. Then she came back, shared with her pastor. And the pastor shared later, now at that moment, he was gracious with her. And she said, I forgave him as Jesus would. And he said, no, she fell short. If she had forgiven like Jesus forgives, she would have not only told him he was forgiven, she would have then invited him to come live in her home. She would have then adopted him as her son. She would have given him a seat at their family table, an inheritance from their family inheritance. And she would have loved him like a mother would love a child. Now, you see how we fall short? I forgave like Jesus. No, you ain't even started. Okay, we see that what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God took us, and we are all responsible for killing Jesus, every one of us. Our sin put him on the cross, and yet he has forgiven us, and he calls us his children. He has adopted us and made us his sons. That is his love manifested right there. All righty. Now, let's go ready to write some notes down. We've gone through some scripture foundation here. Let's get ready to write some notes, and there's a few more scriptures down through the notes. All righty, number one, the number one on your notes, Jesus was an example of love, obviously. He was an example of love. Jesus left us a wonderful pattern of being somebody who loves. There's so many, if you want to know more about the love of the Lord, just read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. All through it, we see verses about his love. But we know this, number A below that, Jesus loved sinners. Jesus loved sinners. His love was perfect, unconditional, and undying. Jesus loved sinners. Even people that failed him, he loved them. We see that example in the rich young man that walked away. Jesus loved him, but he failed in the end. He didn't have enough love to follow there. You know, we've used this example a lot. People say all the time that Jesus could love a sinner and hate their sin, and that is very true. And we see that exemplified once again in the story of the lady that was caught breaking the law of adultery. And he looks at her and he says, "Go and sin no more." Now, he looked at her and loved her. He had compassion on her. He showed her great compassion. When everybody else was ready to hit her with stones, Jesus was ready to wrap his arms around her and restore her. It's what he hoped for. But he says to her, "Go and sin." Here's the catch on this. To love people doesn't mean you have to say what they do that is wrong is not wrong. He called it sin. He told her, "You've sinned here." He didn't erase that. He didn't candy coat that. He didn't, in his love for her or his willingness to restore her, remove the fact that she had done something grievous. She broke the law of God. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. Jesus loved sinners, but he was not weak on sin. He did not overlook sin. Jesus loved sinners, but he called sin, sin. Now, there's an example there for us. We all love people who sin, and all of us sin. If you love anybody, you are loving a sinner. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, we understand that there are people who have sin in their walk, and that describes all of us. But we also understand that there's a difference, and we see in the church age this discussed a lot. There are people who are walking in sin. There's people that have sin in their walk, and then there are people who are just walking in open, boisterous sin. Things that, you know, are very much things that you know, they shouldn't be doing. Okay, a lot of times it's very open. A lot of times it's very unashamed. And we see that dealt with. For instance, 1 Corinthians 5, we see a man involved with his father's wife. Now, I don't know if it was his actual mother or a stepmom or what. Either way, I would say, you know, bad, you know, not good. But we see the church had a responsibility to deal with that open sin. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? They were told to put this man out of church. And that literally, when he gets put out of church, there is a shield that was removed from him that gave the devil a clear shot at him. And the Bible says that his flesh may be destroyed so that his soul may be redeemed in the judgment. So he didn't lose his salvation, but his sin cost him his life. Do we believe Scripture? I mean, do we even believe that? Okay, here's the thing, the pressure that becomes, that we see in the example of Christ. There are people we love that get involved in grievous sins, presumptuous sins, as the Bible calls them. We need to love those people. If you've got a family member that gets involved in a very grievous sin, we need to continue to love them. But we don't have to call what they do okay. It's okay for us to say that's sin. Jesus had compassion on this woman, but he didn't erase that what she did was wrong. And sometimes in church, beloved, when we love people who are doing wrong, when we love those sinners, we can get very angry at people preaching righteousness when it involves what they're doing. Am I right about that? Sometimes I run the risk when I get on certain sins that people are going to get very mad at me. Not that they're doing that, but there's somebody they love doing that. somebody they love a lot. And where they used to be ironclad against it, now that they've got a loved one engaged in this, they want to wrap them, you know, around with compassion and grace, and now they don't want anybody preaching it. They'll go find a church that won't stand against that stuff. Beloved, we got to be careful about that. Jesus loved sinners. We need to follow his example. We need to love sinners. We need to have compassion. We need to pray for them and hope that they come out of this. But in our love for them does not mean we have to develop an acceptance that what they're doing that is grievously wrong is okay. Anybody with me on this? And it's a problem we're dealing with today, because some grievous sins have come into the Christian family in churches all over America. And there are sins that used to be out in the world, and they used to be even where the world kept them concealed. Even in the world, it was kept in a dark place. Nobody proclaimed it. We're living in a day and age where it's crept into the Christian community and is openly proclaimed a lot, even in churches today. And a lot of times they'll talk about how Jesus loved sinners, he ate with sinners. Jesus went to sinners with one purpose in mind. What do you think that purpose was? Join them in their sin? Pacify their sin? You think his purpose was to show that it's cool and it's okay? Is that why he ate with sinners? Why do you think he went to sinners? What do you think? To save them. To reach them. And sometimes you got to be careful. You can go to reach the world and they reach you first. I remember in Hawaii, there's a famous Catholic priest named Father Damien. Who's ever heard of Father Damien in your travels to Hawaii? They got statues of him. He went to an island that still exists today, and it's a leper colony. Do you know leprosy is still all over the world? And there's a leper colony on one of the islands in Hawaii. Father Damien is so revered, he's actually been given sainthood by the Catholic Church because he went there to reach and minister to the lepers. So he went to that island, healthy, young, and while reaching the lepers, trying to take, you know, the church to the lepers, he contracted leprosy. And he died a horrible, horrible death. And, you know, that happens to us a lot. We can go to try to reach people in sin because we love them. We have compassion and we have a heart. And often we end up reached by them before they reach us. We end up thinking what they're doing is not so bad. And we end up thinking that preachers and Christians that stand against sin don't have any love in their heart. We see Jesus love sinners, but his motivation was to reach them and then to help them go and sin no more. But he told that woman, what you've done is a sin. A lot of people miss that part of it. But I hope you'll bear that in mind as you're dealing with your practical life. We are seeing in a world today where in our very family structures, there are people living in grievous ways. And we need to tell them we love them, and we need to show them that we love them. But it doesn't mean that we have to tell them what they're doing is okay or that it's not sinful. Jesus loved people, but he never condoned sin in order to love people, and neither do you. You don't have to. You can love people without them thinking that you're okay with the sins they're committing. And why is it called sin? Because the Bible calls it sin. The Bible defines certain things as very grievous sins that the world today champions. And they often want to say that we are not loving people when we stand against sin and preach against sin. Beloved, be smarter than this. Be wiser than that. As a pastor, I feel that I display my love to y'all all the time. But I am going to preach against sin. And sometimes that means that it's going to be your grandson that's committing the sin that I'm now preaching on. You got to understand, I want your grandson to get saved and go to heaven, and I want him to go and sin no more. But people have painted the picture that Bible preaching preachers do not have love if they call sin, sin. And I hope that you'll be smarter than that. I hope you'll be smarter than that. Jesus loved sinners, but he always called sin, sin. B, he loved his disciples. We see that he expressed that love and he showed that love. And we see there was great affection between him and his disciples. We saw that in the scriptures that we read. Letter C, he loved children. Who has Mark 10, 13 through 16? Right over here, Miss Claire. Man, what a beautiful picture we see. Little children were attracted to Jesus. They loved Jesus. And we see that Jesus loved the children that were around him. But a lot of people saw them as an annoyance. But we see that Jesus saw them as very important, very important. Jesus had a great love for children. We see letter D, he loved the church and he gave himself for it. 1 John 4:10, who has that? 1 John 4:10.
Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins.
You know, we see that Jesus loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. It means he died for it. And he gave himself for it, gave himself physically, laid himself down as a sacrifice. That word propitiation is a wonderful word. That he was basically the one that took the place of. He was the propitiation. He took the place of us on the cross. Did I give out Ephesians 5:25?
Yes.
All right.
Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
Well, we see two wonderful lessons there. A lesson for us husbands on how to love our wives. And we see that Jesus gave himself sacrificially. So Jesus is saying, love your wives sacrificially as I love the church sacrificially. But there we see it stated that Jesus loved his bride, the church, so much that he literally laid his life down for it. So we know that Jesus displayed his love and he gave himself to redeem the church and he gave himself for it, his bride. You know, Jesus was a wonderful example of love. We see him love the disciples. We see him love the people who loved him. And there were people who greatly loved him. That was seen in Mary, Martha, Lazarus, John. We see him. These are people who just went that extra mile to show him love. And we see that he reciprocates it. So Jesus was a great example of loving those that loved him. And then we pointed out that Jesus loved sinners. And showed compassion to sinful people often. And he went to sinners and ate with sinners and dined. But it was always to reach them, to take the gospel to them, to take the message to them. But here's the thing. You know, it's easy to love the lovable. Is that true? You know, it's easy to love people that love you. Jesus loved the people who loved him. And that's easy. That's not hard. It's not hard to love that grandma that every time you see her, she pulls that little crumpled $5 bill out of her purse and says, here, son, go get you some ice cream. It's easy to love her, man. And it's easy to love the people who show you love and people who are affectionate toward you. And Jesus certainly was seen to love the lovable. The people that loved him got love from him. Here's the trick. Loving the unlovable. Some people are just not likable. They don't show any affection. They're like the tin man. Now, they may have strengths. When you look at that story of, you know, Wizard of Oz, who's ever seen that old movie or read the book? You know, she's on a journey, man. There's a lot of metaphoric value in this. She meets people that she's sharing this journey with, much like you and I are on a journey of life. We're on a yellow brick road trail, that yellow brick road leading us, hopefully, to something prosperous. In her case, an emerald city. Emerald, the color of money, color of success, prosperity. We're all on a gold brick road trying to find the things that we think will make us happy. Along the way, she meets different people. She meets a scarecrow. She meets a tin man. She meets a lion. Now, you remember earlier, these were all three guys that were working on the farm of her aunt and her uncle. Remember that? You remember that? And they're now in her vision, when she got knocked out, they're now characters. And she meets a scarecrow, and man, he's very affectionate. Remember the scarecrow? Very affectionate guy. But he was scared of everything. Everything scared him to death, and he was anxiety-ridden, and he was horrified. And when she needed him to be supportive, often he was somewhere shaking. Now, he loved her, but he couldn't handle nothing. We know people like that, don't we? Don't we have people in our life that love us, but they just don't have the courage to be much of a help to us? We're always helping them. We're always the one helping them. But they're sharing the life journey with us. She goes on down the road a bit. She meets a cowardly lion. I'm sorry, no, I had that mixed up. You guys know what I'm saying. The cowardly lion, scared of everything. Okay, and he's supposed to be full of courage. He's a lion, but man, he's scared of it. But then the scarecrow, he was full of love and even had courage, but he had no brain, man. Dumber than a box of rocks. And we all know people like that. People in our lives that, man, you love them and they love you, but bless their heart. They just don't have a mind that can help with anything. I mean, you watch them and you say, why? Why did you do that? And they love you, but they just, that, you know, that sense to come out of the rain, they don't have it. And you're just standing there. You're sharing the life journey, and you take your off on for a minute, and they'll fall into a ditch and don't know how to get out of it. I mean, it's just, there's a lot of people that we know like that. Then she goes on down. She meets this tin man, and he's big and he's strong. Man, he's got no heart. Doesn't know how to love. Doesn't know how to show love. He doesn't have a heart inside that tin can that called it his chest. You know, it was just a big old tin barrel. There's no heart there. So he knows how to be bold. He knows how to be blunt. He knows how to say things in a very blunt way. But he's zero compassion. He has zero empathy. He is not the guy that's going to come to you when you're down and try to lift you up in any compassionate way. And we know people like that. There's people out there that just don't know how to show love. A lot of them were never shown love. Maybe they were raised in a home where mom and dad never said, I love you. And maybe the kids at school never showed them any love. And they grew up like became tin men, you know, they became people that don't know how to handle emotion. Not even comfortable talking about it. And, you know, it's easy to love that scarecrow. It's hard to love that tin man. And Jesus gives us an example. We need to love the lovable, but we have to take it a step further. We have to love the unlovable. We have to learn to love the unlikable. Am I right? You ever had somebody that you love, but you don't really like? Am I right about that? I don't know why I pointed at you when I said that. I did. I looked right at you and said that. My wife's actually told me, honey, I love you, but I don't like you right now. Am I right, honey? She's actually said that to me. We need to pray for her. Let's stop and have a word of prayer for Miss Christie right now. I'm not going to be going further in the outline. I'm going to finish it here. But one of the things about sharing life with people, we have the scarecrows and the tin men and the lions in our life. We have to learn to love them all. We have to learn to love them with their strengths. Did you notice that all three of those characters brought strengths? This is in the book of Wizard of Oz in the Bible. So. Wizard of Oz, chapter 12, verse 1. I don't know. It's just a good example. It was very brilliantly written. There's a lot more to it than just a funny kid's novel there. There's a lot of strong metaphorical things in that story. But we have to learn to love people. Every one of them had a weakness. Every one of them had a strength. And Jesus was able to love those that were strong. He was able to love Peter, even though Peter denied him three times. Peter was the cowardly lion that night, wasn't he? Peter was also sometimes that tin man, bold, just said what was in his mind, didn't think about your feelings at all. But Jesus loved him. And he loved Thomas, who was always doubting everything. And he loved this rich young ruler who he already knew, he already perceived, this man loves other things way more than me, and I'm going to show it to him. If you remember the discourse, the man felt he was perfect, if you really want to be honest about it. Remember, he said, I've kept all the commandments since my youth. Then Jesus said, okay, but one thing thou lackest. Take what you got, give it to the poor, and follow me. And he really had a perfectionist complex, superiority complex. He really felt that he was the model Christian. But there it was. Jesus pointed out, there's things you love way more than me, man. And it's going to stop you from following me, even with your great perfection. But Jesus loved him. That's our lesson for tonight. Jesus taught us to love the lovable. Love the unlovable, too. Jesus loved everybody, and that's hard. But that's the example he set for us, the pattern he set for us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I ask this every service, and I'm going to do it again this service, but is there anyone here tonight who could say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven? Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? I preached on Sunday morning, life's biggest question is this: are you going to heaven? Do you know it? Looks like tonight there is no hands raised. I have no reason to doubt that. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, in this lesson tonight, the pattern of Jesus gave me some things to think about concerning how I love people around me? Would you raise your hand? Man, I hope so. I hope so. It's easy to love the lovable. The challenge to be like Jesus is to learn to love the unlovable too. To learn to love the unlikable. People you just don't like, but you got to be loving toward them. That's a trick. But that is what Jesus taught us to do. And that is hard, but it is Christ-like. Dear Father, help us to learn from this tonight. Lord, it is hard sometimes for us to have that balance, to love the unlovable as we love the lovable. But we know that you loved sinners, you loved the disciples, you loved the church, you loved humanity. You died for every person on this planet. You're not willing that any should perish. And you're even good to those who curse your name. You put rain on their grass. You water their fields. You prosper people who don't pray to you, and they don't think about you, and they don't worship you. And yet you put food on their plate, and roofs over their heads, and blessings in their life. Lord, let us love like you love. Let us catch this and try to live by it. And I pray that we'll be blessed through it in Jesus' name.